Okay, so who is this woman? Anybody? Very good. Nobody in the other two groups knew who that was. That is Ashley Estes Kavanaugh, wife of Supreme Court nominee Judge Kavanaugh. I don't even know his first name. This is not a political statement in any way. I'm not here to talk about finances, politics. But I was so struck by this woman during all of those hearings. Like, I just kept thinking about her. Like, maybe it's because I'm a wife. Maybe it's because I'm a mom. You know, maybe it's because I'm a therapist. Maybe it's because I've had a friend whose husband was accused of a crime and I walked that journey with her. But as I watched the news, I was focused on her. Now, my friend's husband was innocent, and I am not drawing a parallel here with guilt or innocence in that case, but I just kept thinking about this woman, the wife of Judge Kavanaugh. She was a person in the background, literally and figuratively, right? Like, we sat and watched her behind him in many of those hearings. So can you imagine what her life was like during those weeks, right? They were not about her, and yet they completely involved her. She had nothing to do with what was going on in those hearings. She had been married to that man for 17 years. She lived a relatively quiet suburban life. She was a working mom. She has two daughters. And she sat and watched as her husband's career and reputation were questioned. She was in the background publicly, but I'm guessing she wasn't at all in the background at home, right? She was answering the questions of her daughter. She was trying to support her husband. At home, I think she was probably in the foreground. So being in the background isn't what many of us do well. Some people love it, and others of us hate it. However, being in the background, being the supporting cast, can be a really important role. That's how I see Elizabeth in this story. She was in the background. It wasn't about her, right? First, she was pointing to Mary, then she's pointing to Christ. She realized it wasn't about her. She's not center stage, she's not the star, and neither is her son. They were both pointing to Christ. Elizabeth is a beautiful example of a godly woman. She is faithful to God, even though her life had not gone at all as she had planned. However, her story and the story of those around her actually point to another important character, one who is crucial to all of us, the Holy Spirit. So our homework was about Elizabeth, because after all, we're studying women of the Bible, but I felt like we had to talk about the Holy Spirit when we looked at Luke 1. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. In many ways, the Holy Spirit is also that background person. He's part of the Godhead. He's the third member of the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, some would say he is the forgotten God. John Piper, a pastor and theologian, says, "This member of the Trinity does mighty work, but he rarely puts himself in the limelight." You might say he is in the limelight, that he is the limelight that puts the attributes of God the Father and the person of Christ into sharp relief. So remember, the Holy Spirit was with God in the beginning. He was there at creation. Remember, as we studied Genesis 1, it said that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was active in different ways in the Old Testament. We can draw an analogy between the Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament with grace. Both grace and the Holy Spirit were present in the Old Testament, but both of them were far more subdued than they are in the New Testament. But when Christ came, as we saw, grace really blossomed, so to speak, when Christ came, and so did the Holy Spirit at that point. He became more vivid and active once Christ departed. The New Testament begins after God was silent for 400 years. We saw this last week when we talked about Anna. The Jewish people had been waiting and waiting for their Savior. They desperately wanted to hear from God, and that's when the Holy Spirit stepped in. That's when he came from the background into the foreground. According to John Grudem in his book, Systematic Theology, the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest, that's make recognizable or make known, the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. So that's where the story begins in Luke 1. So I'm going to talk about four aspects of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit anoints. Second, the Holy Spirit is a mystery. Third, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual eyes to see. And fourth, the Holy Spirit illuminates the gospel. So let me pray and we'll get going. Father God, we just thank you, first of all, for this beautiful day. I thank you for the ladies who've come out this evening. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon us. Speak through me, Lord. Open their hearts and their minds, that we would all learn something new tonight, that we would leave here differently than we came in. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first, the Holy Spirit anoints. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a specific time, for a specific purpose. He did not stay within them. The empowering of the Holy Spirit was limited to certain individuals like priests and prophets and mediators like Moses. In the book of Genesis, when Joseph went to Pharaoh to interpret his dream, even Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God. He said, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" So even he recognized the Spirit in him. And there are other examples of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as well. We see him in the life of Joshua and Daniel, for example. So the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but it was really different with John. This was an intensification of the Spirit's presence. Remember, the Bible's one long story from beginning to end, and in a way, it's like John is sort of the last of the Old Testament prophets, even though he's in the New Testament. And here's where we really see the Holy Spirit kind of change his role, or expand his role, I should say. Everything about the events here in Luke are linked to the Old Testament, but they are a beginning of a new era, the era that Christ ushers in. So in Luke 1:15, it says, "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he is born." So it appears that John was anointed with the Holy Spirit even while he was still in the womb. The origin of that word anointing comes from a practice of the shepherds. It's said that the sheep in the fields would get like insects and worms that would like climb up their wool and end up getting into their ears, and it would actually end up killing them. Like, I guess it killed their brain or something. So the shepherds would anoint these sheep with oil, and that was to keep the bugs being able to climb up into them and killing them. So this term anoint became synonymous kind of with the idea of blessing or protection or empowerment. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The anointing of the Spirit refers to being equipped or empowered by God's Spirit to carry out the task that Jesus has given the church. We see in 2 Corinthians 1:21, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." So John is special among men. In Luke 7:28, it says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." John is a man in the background. He knows it's not about him. It was about Jesus to him. His purpose from the beginning was to point others to Jesus. He was anointed to get people to turn away from their sins and be ready for their Messiah. So John was filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. But this, of course, is not the normal way that happens. After Jesus went to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. This is what we celebrate at Pentecost. You might recall that's that gathering where everybody was together and they heard the Spirit come in like a rushing wind and the tongues of fire came down. Well, from that point forward, the Holy Spirit lives within the people who follow him, who follow Jesus. One receives the Holy Spirit when they put their faith and hope in Christ. This is why Jesus said, "It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So in New Testament times, there's only one way to have the Holy Spirit. When you put your life in Jesus' hands, when you trust him, then you receive the Holy Spirit. It's an open invitation to anyone who would walk with him. It's always a package deal. When you get Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. When being born in the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to change the disposition of our hearts, and make us alive spiritually. This happens when we accept Jesus as our Savior. This anointing of the Holy Spirit is a yielding to Him and allowing Him to work through you. So if you know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And just like John, you are to use it to point others to Christ. The second thing I want you to notice from this passage is that the Holy Spirit is a mystery. So this is the first of many ways we see the Holy Spirit act in ways that we don't fully understand. In Luke 1:35, it says, The angel is talking to Mary and says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So I did a lot of research on this, and I would like to tell you what I found. Well, I have no idea what that means. it's a mystery, right? We don't know what that means. But I can tell you, I believe that it's true. If God can create the world, if He can part the Red Sea, if He can heal the blind, if He can lead an addict into cleanliness, into being clean, if He can, you know, change our hearts, why can't He make a virgin pregnant, right? He's God. He can do whatever He wants. A.W. Tozer, in The Knowledge of God, says, "Any faith that must be supported by the evidence of the senses is not real faith. We should be willing to accept things that we cannot fully understand. If we could fit God into a neat little box, He wouldn't be God." What this quote is saying is that if we had all the facts, if we could touch and feel God all the time with our human senses, it doesn't take faith. It doesn't take faith for me to know that you are here right now. I can see you. I don't need faith for that, right? But it takes faith for me to know that somebody is going to come and do the AV on a night like this, right? That takes faith. Until they get here, I'm not sure. But seeing someone in front of you doesn't actually take faith. The point is, we want to know everything, see, touch everything. But that doesn't take faith. God is a mystery. The Holy Spirit is definitely a mystery. We have to choose to believe. The angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So that word "so" there is really important. It shows that the conception of Jesus in a virgin is due to the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit. And it shows the sonship of Jesus, the divine sonship of Jesus. It depends on His virgin birth. He was born to a virgin, impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is God's Son. That is difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but I would say, why not if He's God? So why does the Holy Spirit being a mystery matter? There are things about God that are hard for us to believe. Francis Chan, in his book, which I highly recommend, Forgotten God, says, "God is infinite and we are finite. There will always be more of His character to discover, more of His love to experience, and more of His power to use for His purposes. Don't limit God to what you can understand about Him. The point is not to completely understand God, but to worship Him. Let the very fact that you cannot know Him fully lead you to praise Him for His infiniteness and grandeur." So where's God asking you to expand your mind about Him? What if we spent less time trying to figure Him out and more time acknowledging Him? And then the third thing I want you to notice about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual eyes to see. In Luke 1:39 through 45, it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her. So let's just imagine that scene for a second. We move to the part of the story where Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Imagine the humanity side of the scene for a second. Elizabeth has waited her entire life to become a mother, and she's finally pregnant. And here she is, putting herself in the background. It's like it's her baby shower. She's 6 months pregnant. She's finally showing, right? She's all excited. And when she walks in, the cake and the gifts have Mary's name on them. And Elizabeth is okay with that. She's okay to put it on, you know, to look to Mary's needs. She's okay to acknowledge Mary. When the baby leaps inside of Elizabeth's womb, she recognized it for what it was. She didn't think it was gas. She didn't think the baby was just shifting around. She knew that the baby leaped because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He revealed to her the Holy Spirit revealed to her the truth of what was going on. The Holy Spirit facilitates our beliefs. He makes the first move. We have to respond to him, but he always makes the first move. And Elizabeth was in tune to him. She responded, and through the Holy Spirit, she expressed the mind of God. The essence of response to God is to trust his word to be true and love and live in the light of that belief. So John 16:13 says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." So Elizabeth is illustrating this verse for us. She speaks the truth of God. She reveals him to us through the Holy Spirit. She had no idea what was going on apart from the Holy Spirit. He gave her eyes to see what was happening, and she acknowledged it before Mary. When her husband came home from serving at the temple, and after she became pregnant, it says she withdrew to seclusion for 5 months. So how do you imagine she spent that time? Perhaps with a little morning sickness, perhaps wondering why her clothes were fitting tightly, right? But mostly, I think she was communing with God. I think she was seeking him during this time. She was in a spiritual posture to hear him. She was receptive. She believed in him, and he opened her eyes to see the truth. So Elizabeth responded to what the Holy Spirit showed her when she confirmed the name to be given to the baby was to be John. And we can assume either Zechariah told her what the name was going to be or that the Holy Spirit revealed it to her. And the name John means Yahweh is gracious. This was certainly true in terms of Elizabeth and Zechariah's life, like God graciously gave them a baby, but it was also true in terms of all of mankind, right? God sent John to prepare a way for Jesus, for his son. The other thing I want you to consider here is what it must have meant to young Mary for Elizabeth to acknowledge that she knew what was happening. Can you imagine what Mary was feeling, how scared she must have been, what was going on in her mind, and then to have Elizabeth, her older, more mature, mentoring cousin, to say to her, like, I know what's happening here. She saw it, she recognized it. God used this revelation to Elizabeth to bless Mary and to glorify God. That is what the Holy Spirit wants to do through each of us. He reveals truth to bless others. The Holy Spirit gave Elizabeth clarity in this situation. She sees something deeper than what lies on the surface because of the Holy Spirit's guidance and truth. And he's still doing that today. He gives spiritual eyes to see spiritual truths. The Holy Spirit still speaks truth if we listen. He helps us discern right and wrong. He helps us to act wisely. If we earnestly seek him, he will show us the way. I don't know what's going on here. 2 summers ago, I was invited to go to Africa on a mission trip, and it was a trip of a lifetime for me. It was what I'd always wanted to do. It was just, there had been other opportunities. It just never seemed like the right one for me, for whatever reason. You know, 3 weeks on the floor, not so much. Just different trips, they were never right. But this just seemed like the perfect trip. I was going with people that I really was excited to travel with, that really had a great ministry. Everything was good about it. My daughter wasn't pregnant, so the timing seemed right. Everything was good. So I had met with the team for months and months. We were doing a series of six talks over there, and I'd been writing my talks, gotten my vaccinations, gotten my plane tickets. I was all ready to go. But then my sister's cancer diagnosis worsened, and I was sort of stuck in a dilemma whether to go or not. And I prayed and prayed, and I asked other people to pray. And, you know, I just kept saying, Lord, I want what you want. Just show me what to do. And so, you know, I was going back and forth. Every time I'd meet with a doctor or a nurse, I'd be like, you know, should I go? Shouldn't I go? I have this trip planned. And nobody was helpful. And I was going to be gone 17 days, and I'm like, the team was counting on me, and my sister was kind of counting on me, and I just kept praying. And then one Saturday morning, my sister called, and she asked me not to go. And immediately, I felt a wash of the Holy Spirit over me, and I just knew it was God's answer. It was His plan for my life, right? So without ever looking back, without any regrets, I just, you know, said I'm not going on the trip. And I know now that it was definitely God's best for me and God's best for my sister. She did not pass away while I was on that, would have been on that trip, but I got to spend such meaningful time with her that summer. I got to share the gospel with her. We had great conversations. I felt like the Holy Spirit was illuminating His gospel to her. I feel like He was giving me the words to say. It was a very special summer. He led the way on all of our conversations. And I was able to see her give her life to Christ before she passed away. And it was well worth it, right? It was a peace that passes understanding because of that opportunity. And to know that she's with Him, it meant everything. And of course, I did get to go to Africa last summer. So it all worked out in the end. But all that to say that the Holy Spirit will show us the way if we seek Him. He gives us spiritual eyes to see. So first, the Holy Spirit anoints. Second, the Holy Spirit's a mystery. Third, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual eyes to see. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit illuminates the gospel. So at John's circumcision ceremony, when the child John was named, Zechariah's mouth was opened again, and it says he began to speak and praise God. In Luke 1:67, it says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So that word prophecy, I don't know about you, but it kind of has a weird connotation to a lot of people, right? I kind of picture that guy in New York standing on the milk carton telling us we're all going to go to hell. Or I picture that guy who says the world's going to end on this date. Oh, I mean this date. Like, it's just never, like, that's a word that is hard to wrap our minds around, I think. But the Greek word translated prophecy or prophesy properly means to speak forth or declare His divine will. It means interpret the purposes of God or to make known the truth of God, which is designed to influence His people. So in the New Testament, the word prophesy is really more similar to teaching. And that's what Zechariah did. When he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he illuminated the gospel of Jesus. Let's look at these words from the Message version of Luke 1. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He came and set His people free. He set the power of salvation in the center of our lives and in the very house of David, His servant. Just as He promised long ago through the preaching of His holy prophets, deliverance from our enemies and every hateful hand. Mercy to our fathers as He remembers to do what He said He'd do. What He swore to our father Abraham, a clean rescue from the enemy camp, so we can worship Him without a care in the world, made holy before Him as long as we live. That's what Jesus does for us, right? He performs a clean rescue to save us from the wrath of God that we are deserving of because we are sinful people. Jesus came to set us free. God is holy, and He cannot tolerate our sin. But we are made holy, it says, made right before God because of what Jesus did. In Him, we have salvation. So Zechariah probably didn't fully understand what he was saying, but the Holy Spirit gave him this message for those around him on that day and for us today. The Holy Spirit illuminates the gospel. He illuminates who Jesus is so that we can be in relationship with Him. The New Testament ends with an invitation by the Holy Spirit and the church. In Revelation 22:17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life." So this invitation is open to all of us. To have Jesus is to have his Holy Spirit. I pray that you will respond to his invitation. And we all have questions, right? The Holy Spirit is, in fact, a mystery. And we all struggle to understand some things about God. Just because I'm up here doesn't mean I have all the answers. It doesn't mean that I, too, don't have questions. But when things are hard and when doubts come and questions come, I stick to what I know to be true about God. I have to choose to believe when he is beyond my comprehension. Francis Chan in Forgotten God says, "Admit that you can never fully know or experience enough of the Holy Spirit, yet choose to seek him. Regardless, I only know that when you surrender fully to the Spirit, Christ will be magnified, not you." And that's my prayer for each of you. I'll pray and go to your groups. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the advocate who fills us with your wisdom and your truth and your guidance. Lord, we thank you that you sent him for our good when you left. I pray now that your Spirit would be in each of these groups tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.